Three crosses stood on Calvary, and each one was occupied by a man. One man was dying in sin, and one man was dying to sin, and one man was dying for sin. That was the one in the middle, Jesus of Nazareth. We know him as by that title, Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Messiah. These three crosses with a man on each one give us three different pictures: the sinner, the saint, and the Savior. You know, the world's never been able to get that scene out of its mind. Quite often you see those three crosses on Calvary or Golgotha or the place of a skull. Well, the Son of God on the middle cross made the difference. The sinner and the saint were separated by the Son. Now the request of the thief and Jesus' reply to him come into focus each year during Holy Week. So let's for a few minutes now look at this discussion that was taking place on Calvary. First of all, what did the thief request of Jesus? Notice verse 42. Chapter 23 and verse 42 in Luke's Gospel, that this repentant thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now that is the request. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Notice there's nothing about going to heaven here. Instead, it was a going. Instead of a going, it was a coming to which the thief looked forward. He didn't say anything about going. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come," C-O-M-E, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Perhaps this thief, this repentant criminal, had heard Jesus preach about the kingdom. Christ had preached the gospel of the kingdom for about 3 years now. And no doubt he had heard about it. At least this is implied. Why would he ask about the kingdom if he hadn't, you know, heard anything about it? We're told in Matthew 4, verse 23, that Jesus went throughout all Galilee preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 4, verse 17, the first thing Jesus did when he opened his public ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, this request reveal some hope and understanding of God's kingdom. Otherwise, I say he wouldn't have made this request. So he asked Jesus to remember him. And that's really all that he said. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." If you think of this converted criminal, I'd call him here, we see some great faith, really. Unusual faith, outstanding faith. Here in his dying hour, he had realized that Christ indeed was the Messiah, the Son of God, and he was going to have a kingdom, and he cries out, he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The thief was not concerned with Jesus going to heaven, but with his coming in power and glory to establish his kingdom. The thief specifically stated the time when he wanted Christ to remember him. I'd like you to look closely at that. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I believe this criminal may have had a better understanding of the kingdom than many theologians today. We remember that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is not of this order of things. It's not of man. It's a kingdom that God will establish and be unlike any other kingdom that man has ever known. Jesus taught the disciples to pray for this, remember? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, oftentimes I think people pray that prayer, they repeat it with their rituals, you know, and they don't even stop to think what they're asking for. When we pray that prayer, we're asking of what this thief asked for. Lord, your kingdom come, and then your will be done on the earth as it's now being done in heaven. That's clearly what Christ taught his disciples to pray. Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The word then is a time word. It tells us when it will happen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Jesus spoke of two thrones in the Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 in the Revelation, verse 21, our Lord said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. Notice. Now Jesus Christ is not sitting on his throne today. He's sitting on the right hand of our Father in heaven, on the right hand of the Father's throne. When he comes again, he will sit on his throne. And he says, if we overcome, we will sit on thrones and rule with him as he overcame and sat down with our Father on, with his Father on his throne. Very simple. Nothing difficult about that. Jesus' coming kingdom cannot be separate. Jesus' coming and establishment of the kingdom cannot be separated. The apostle tells us that Christ will judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Christ is going to judge the living and the dead when? At his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. So we notice these two thieves here, or these two criminals, malefactors, whichever term, depends on which translation you're using. But here they were on the cross, one on either side of Christ. And the one thief said, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He was using sarcasm. If you're so great and mighty, how come we're all here, you know, on this cross? If you're the Son of God and you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, well, take us down this cross. Get us out of this mess right now. And the other criminal, the one that repented, rebuked him and said, well, we deserve to be here on this cross. We get exactly what we deserve. But this man, looking at Christ, has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting right here and now. But Christ doesn't belong here. This man really did nothing wrong. You know, we often ask the Lord, or I trust we do, to remember us in his kingdom, don't we? As we pray, Lord, save us for your kingdom. Remember us when you come into your kingdom. So there's nothing unusual about this request, since he evidently had heard about the kingdom message. But one of these men wanted to be saved from the cross, verse 39. Well, maybe I should read that. Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors, one of these criminals, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Save us, Lord, save us now. And that's what he was thinking about. But the other criminal that repented was thinking of eternal life. And Jesus honored his request. Here is Jesus between two thieves, being put to death between two criminals. You know, that's the category that generation said Jesus belongs. He was treated as a common criminal. Here he was being put to death, a criminal on each side of him, and the chief criminal in the middle, in the eyes of that generation, in their ignorance. Their Messiah, the Savior, came, and they rejected him and said, we won't have this man reign over us. We'll serve Caesar. And they turned him over to the Romans for crucifixion. Then we notice that Jesus' answer is based on the question. Notice verse 43. This is the one that causes a lot of discussion. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, what day is he talking about? He's talking about that when this day comes, that is. The today is associated with the request and not with the fulfillment of it. In other words, the thief is saying, Christ is saying, here we are on this cross today. And when I come in my kingdom, I'll remember you. The word today is connected with the Greek scholars tell us, should be connected with the request and not with the fulfillment, you see. That's an important point to make, I believe. Now, punctuation in the Bible is not inspired. The original language was not punctuated. It had no commas or full stops and so on. With the invention of punctuation marks in the 16th century, a comma was placed after the word "the." Probably a better place to put it would be after "today." "Verily I say unto thee, today, when I come in my kingdom, I'll remember you." If the idea is not that Christ and the thief were going off to heaven that day, that's really not the idea. Now, this term today is used in other places. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we go back to the very dawn of human history. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and God told them to eat of all the trees except the one in the middle, you remember. In verse 17, he says, Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day, notice, that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, did Adam die that day? Well, of course not. Chapter 5 tells us he lived to be 930 years old. No, Adam became subject to death. The tree of life was removed from his grasp. He had no longer had access to it. And the process of decay began in the human body. And when the process of decay overcomes the process of rebuilding, death occurs. So Adam did not die that day. He lived for 930 years. But on that day, he became subject to death. The death process began to work in Adam. Now, another one is found in Psalm 2 in verse 7. This is one of the great messianic psalms. It's focused on Christ our Savior, Christ the Messiah. Chapter 2, Psalm 2, that is, in verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day," notice, "this day have I begotten thee." Well, this verse is quoted in the book of Acts. Chapter 13 and verse 33, and it is applied to Christ's resurrection. He was born or begotten, the same word in the Greek language, but Christ was born from the day, not the day that this psalm was written, but the resurrection morning. So it's easy to confuse this word today. Suppose I would say to you, now I'm saying to you today that Jesus Christ is coming again. What did you hear me say? Did I say Christ is coming today? No, no, no. I said today I'm telling you this, that someday in the future Christ is coming again. And nobody knows the day. Christ said, "Of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but my Father only." See, but I'm saying to you today that Christ is going to come, you see. Dangers of incorrect punctuation is guarded against today. For example, I understand in a will, there's no punctuation. It's left out. So it can be misunderstood. Well, I guess sometimes it is, but that's the aim anyway. When will Jesus come in his kingdom? Did he come into it at death? Did he come into it at the resurrection? No, the kingdom is still future. We know for sure that Christ spent 40 days on the earth after his resurrection, which makes the idea that Christ and that thief went to heaven the moment they died is absolutely untrue. Christ spent 3 days in the grave, and then he spent 40 days on the earth in his post-resurrection ministry, and then he ascended to heaven. He did not ascend to heaven at that moment. Furthermore, Jesus did not know the day when he would come again, as I mentioned. He said, of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but my Father only. That's Mark 13, verse 32, by the way. So the day of Christ's return in his kingdom is yet future, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdom age is future. We live in the church age today. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we notice that the disciples were confused about the time of the kingdom. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he had to speak a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought the kingdom of God was going to come right here and now. And Jesus gave them this parable that follows the end of verse 12. A man of noble birth went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, every student knows that Jesus is that man of noble birth. He was of David's royal line, you see. And he ascended into a far country, into heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Notice he received the kingdom when he returned, as this parable clearly showed. But the disciples were confused. They knew that Christ was the Messiah. They knew that he'd come to set up the kingdom. So they said, well, let's get on with it. And Christ says, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen yet. I'm going to my Father's throne. And the church age will run its course. The gospel is to be preached in all the world to every person on the face of the earth. And then the end will come. So the disciples were confused about that. And Jesus corrected their thinking here, saying the kingdom is going to be postponed until the church age is completed. Now back to our text here in Luke 23, we notice in chapter 23 and verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, his Father, into my hands I commend thy spirit. Having said that, he gave up the ghost, or some say he gave up the spirit, or the NIV I think really got it right. It said he breathed his life. The Lord breathed his last. He slipped into the stillness and coldness of death, you see, and remained in the grave for 3 days, and then God raised him from the dead. The time of reward of the righteous is not at death. Write this verse down, Luke 14, 14, a really important verse. Luke 14, verse 14, Jesus said, you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. Luke 14, 14, you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. And Revelation 22, verse 12, our Lord said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Notice when Christ comes again, every man will be rewarded according as his work shall be. Now the request of this thief fits into the hall of fame, we call it in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great chapter on faith, as all of you know, I'm sure. In this chapter, many men and women are listed who serve God faithfully in the Old Testament. Men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Daniel, and Deborah, one of the judges. Many men and women are listed here who served God faithfully. And notice what is said of them. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These great people who fell asleep in death received not the promise. They looked forward to the end of the age and the resurrection when Christ comes. Christ revealed himself as the resurrection and the life. He's the one who has power and authority to raise the dead. And he will do that for sure. It's at the end of this age, according to the Bible. Why did these worthy ones not receive the promise? Because the reward is promised at the resurrection. Sometimes this example of the thief is used by Christians who want to shirk their responsibility in their service. They say, well, look at that penitent thief. He never worked, he never did anything, and he's going to be saved. You see, they use the exception for the rule, and that's a real mistake. But they often say, well, look at that penitent thief. He wasn't baptized into Christ, he didn't serve the Lord, and why should we worry about it? Or we'll wait until, you know, near death, and then we'll do it. You know, the man who plans to repent at the 11th hour often dies at the 10th. That's the problem with that. Then another word that should be addressed is the word paradise. Christ said, you'll be with me in paradise. Now that does not mean heaven. It doesn't mean the grave. The word paradise comes from an old Persian word that means garden or park, you see. The Persian rulers, the Persian kings had these beautiful parks, these beautiful gardens, and they called them paradise. Paradise has nothing to do with heaven. It's earth, you see. When Adam and Eve were made in the Garden of Eden, they were placed in paradise, you remember. We'll read that in a minute. Right now, let's look at Revelation 2 and verse 7. The Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He that heareth hath a hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now what's he talking about here? He's talking about the new earth. Paradise was lost in Adam. Adam and Eve were in paradise. They're in that beautiful garden. It was lost because of sin. Here in Christ, the second Adam, paradise is restored in the new earth. That is clearly what the Bible teaches. This is the paradise in which the thief wanted to be remembered. And Jesus promised him that he would remember him. Jesus promised him an inheritance in paradise. Remember one of the Beatitudes Jesus gave, Matthew 5, verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And someday, God's people will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus gave a prophecy of his whereabouts between his death and resurrection. Remember? Matthew 12, verse 40. Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's not hard to understand. That's Matthew 12 and verse 40. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that great sea monster, so Christ would be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, and on the third day, God would raise him from the dead to immortality, never to die again. That is the clear teaching of the Bible. I think I missed that verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis 2 and verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The word garden here is just another word for paradise. The man and woman, Adam and Eve, that God made, he placed in the Garden of Eden, or in paradise. This beautiful paradise. And they could have lived forever if they had not disobeyed God. But they disobeyed him and brought sin upon themselves and the whole human race. And that's why we die today. We inherited this sinful nature from our first parents. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's look at Acts 2, and we'll look a little further at Jesus' condition in that. Acts 2, verse 27. This is Peter's famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 27. And Peter now is quoting from the Psalms that David, some of the things that David had written. And the Jewish people were confused about the things David had written. They thought David wrote those things concerning himself. And here on the day of Pentecost, Peter corrected their thinking and said, no, David didn't write these things concerning himself. He wrote these things concerning his greater son, Jesus Christ. It was he who saw no corruption. David saw corruption. He's still in his grave, Peter said. But Christ was raised the third day. Acts 2, verse 27. It's quoted from Psalm 16, verse 10, by the way. 227 in Acts. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Sheol, or the grave, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The psalmist has said that Jesus Christ, God's Holy One, would not see corruption. That he would be in the grave 3 days, and then he would be raised from the dead to immortality, never to die again. Verse 31, also from Psalm. He seeing this spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. Christ saw no corruption. He was in the grave only 3 days, and then God raised him from the dead. But then he says in verse 29 about David, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of David, the patriarch. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his tomb, is with us unto this day. So Peter says, you want to talk about David? Let's talk about David. At this time, David had been dead about 1,000 years. And Peter says, he's still dead and buried. His tomb is undisturbed. Nothing has changed. See? And David had been there 1,000 years. If anyone should have gone to heaven or death, then I think David should have. A man after God's own heart. But Peter said, let me tell you about David. He's still dead and buried. He's buried in the city of David. His tomb is undisturbed. But this man, Christ Jesus, it was he who was raised the third day. It was he who saw no corruption. It was he who ascended to the Father's throne and is seated on God's right hand. Not David. Great David. Great David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And if that were not enough, look at verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heaven. And David had been dead for 1,000 years. And Peter, filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, said, David has not ascended into the heaven. Jesus confirmed it when he said it would be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Now, Jesus was definitely dead. He experienced a real death and a real resurrection. Revelation 1, verse 18, Christ said, I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys to death and the grave. That's Revelation 1, verse 18. Christ says, I was dead. Now, back to John's, we look at John's gospel now, back to the same crucifixion scene. John 19, I'm going to read verses 41 and 42. Keep in mind now, we're still focused on Calvary. This is John's account. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In that garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never yet man laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. There was a tomb near to where Christ was crucified, and the preceding verses tell us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus begged the body of the Lord from Pilate and took him and placed him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and fulfill that prophecy in Isaiah 53 that he made his tomb with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and Jesus was buried in his tomb. So Jesus was not alive during those 3 days between death and resurrection. The first verse of Galatians tells us about God raising Christ. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who God raised from the dead. That's Galatians 1, verse 1. God raised him from the dead. He raised him up. He didn't bring him down from heaven, but he raised him up. You know, when the women came to the tomb that first Easter morning, the angel met them there and said, I know you're seeking Jesus who was crucified. But he's not here. He's risen from the dead. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He was here in the tomb. He's not there now. God has raised him up. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Of first importance, the apostle said, Christ died. He was buried and was raised up the third day. This is really the heart of the gospel. So if the thief went to heaven the day he died, then he went without Christ, because Christ certainly was dead for 3 days, and then he spent 40 days on the earth in his post-resurrection ministry. Now from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, a detailed account of the death of Christ. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. We'll read the last verse first. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, notice. And he was numbered with transgressors. He was crucified between two criminals. And he bare the sins of many. He died for us. He made intercession for the transgressors. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So again and again, we see the evidence of Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. That's interesting to notice that neither the word soul or heaven appear in the text in Luke's gospel. You know, Jesus said, no one has ascended to the heaven with exception of himself. Did you know that verse is in the Bible? John 3, verse 13. Christ says, no one has ascended to heaven with the exception of himself. Take that verse along home with you. John 3, verse 13. It's very clear that Jesus had not ascended on the day of the resurrection. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 17. This is the morning of the resurrection. The women had come to the tomb, you remember. And Jesus met Mary there, and he says, he's been raised from the dead now. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But you can't understand words like that. Here, the morning of the resurrection, Christ says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. And he goes on the rest of the verse and says, I'm going to ascend. And we know he did 40 days later. But here he says, live from the dead, the first Easter morning, he says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. He mentions the ascension, but it's yet future. Peter said that Christ was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The word quickened in the King James means make alive. Christ was made alive by the Spirit of God. He must have died. You know, resurrection concerns the dead. It doesn't concern anyone else. Christ was dead. He was quickened or resurrected or made alive. Well, this subject of discussion on Calvary, I find very interesting. We see clearly that Jesus experienced a real death and a real resurrection. If Jesus went to heaven at death and did not really die, then our debt has never been paid, and we have no redemption. The death of Jesus as a ransom sacrifice was absolutely necessary. And therefore we know that because he did experience the death and resurrection, our debt has been paid. 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll talk about next Sunday, by the way, says if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. Our faith is vain, and we're of all men most to be pitied, because we trust in a hope that we really don't have. The whole thing, you see, is focused upon the resurrection of Christ. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead the third day, spent 40 days on the earth in his post-resurrection ministry, and then he ascended to heaven. I think any teachings that contradict these truths should be rejected. There's no difficulty reconciling the conversation between Jesus and the thief with the rest of the Bible. The thief, or Jesus rather, did not die that day. Christ and the thief did not die the same day. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 31 and 32. John 20, verses 31 and 32. Let's make that John 19. John 19, verses 31 and 32. The Jews therefore, because it was their preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Now, in addition to the weekly Sabbath day, the Jews had annual feast days. And John is careful here to point out this was not the weekly day, but one of the annual Jewish Sabbaths. Brought Pilate and broke their legs. Well, let's start over. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with them. But notice verse 23, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his leg. Now it was the custom not to have anyone on the cross on the Sabbath day. That was not allowed. So these thieves were on the cross, and they took them down from the cross. They couldn't stay on the cross on the Sabbath day. They broke their legs so they couldn't run away. After the Sabbath was over, they put them back on the cross again. But notice, when they came to Christ, he was dead already. Christ and the thief did not die at the same time. And someone went and told Pilate that Christ was already dead, and he was just astonished that Christ could die so quickly. Usually, a man on the cross would last from 3 to 6 days. Can you imagine that? But Jesus died in just 6 hours. So Pilate, the Roman ruler, couldn't believe that Christ would have died so quickly. Well, the point is, the thief and Christ didn't die at the same time. So the idea that Christ and the thief went to heaven to death is simply not true. The Bible just rejects that. Remember the thief's request and Jesus' answer to him. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus in effect says, when I come into my kingdom, when I establish paradise, when the earth is made new into this beautiful paradise, I will remember you. Never divorce the request from the promise. If you keep them together, you won't have any trouble, really. I would rather believe what the Bible says than what somebody says it says. Well, these crosses, all three of them, speak to us. Each one of them gives us a different message. The center cross speaks of redemption, the one where Jesus died. And one speaks of reception. One thief repented and received Christ as his Savior in his dying hour. Then the other cross speaks to us of rejection. That must not be yours. This thief rejected the love and grace of God, rejected the only way of salvation. You know, it's sad to come to the end of one's journey and not know what he believes, or if what he believes will bring hope and assurance. Well, as a thief, this man has stolen more than material things. He's stolen time. God had given him time to prepare for the inevitable, but he failed to do that. That cross must not be yours or mine. The cross that we glory in is the cross of Christ. And as we think of these happenings on Calvary, this conversation, we just simply say, lead us to Calvary.